My sermon was about to get really short there before I found my notes, so that's... I know one thing that changed, I believe, this year, the beginning of this year, is you got a set of twins. They're 2 years old? Just turned three. So I've been seeing pictures throughout the year, and I know that that has had a big impact on life and brought with it a lot of joy and a lot of work. But, you know, I, from my perspective as a brother to my sister, I just, I could not be more proud of the work that Bart and Sarah do, working with our home and been going over there and doing Bible study for the last 5 years and just seeing the need in those children, the need for love, the need for somebody to invest in them, to make them feel like they're worth something, and to see that they're getting that, it showed me not only that, but also from a Christian perspective. It's not just that they're loved, it's that God loves them, and God has a purpose for their life, and now they can live for that purpose, and freeing them up to be able to experience the joys of the Lord, and that's just a wonderful thing. So this morning we're going to kind of close up our Christmas series. We looked at Jesus as the coming ruler, Jesus as the servant king, and there's one other. This morning we're going to look at the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ. Who is this guy? You know, when Israel thought of the coming Messiah, they thought of a king who would rule over their government, right? That's what they were looking for. They were looking for somebody to throw off Roman oppression and to be able to save them politically. And when we look at the kingdom of Christ, it is so much greater. It is so much greater than the physical, than just a government. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Here we see that Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. He's not saying, hey, don't go out and work. We know from other teachings of the New Testament that if you don't work, you don't eat, right? He's not saying don't work. What he's saying is, where is your priority? Where is the focus of your attention? What are you committed to doing? When you wake up in the morning, what are you thinking about? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then as you serve God with all of your heart, everything else will fall into place. You'll know to go out and work. And we will work as to the Lord and not to men. It's about priority. It's about more than just the physical reality of our life. It's about the spiritual reality of our life. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of this world. Jesus is not in competition with Donald Trump or Joe Biden. In John 18, 36 through 38, Jesus answered as he was before Pilate. Pilate said, "Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, does that mean that his kingdom is somewhere else? No, it means that it's greater than this world, right? When we think of a kingdom, we think of a guy who controls a territory, right? A government, an empire. And Jesus is saying, no, you're a misunderstanding. I didn't just come to rule over a little area. The whole thing is mine. And not just this earth, all of creation is mine. I rule over everything. And so he says, "Well, then you are a king." He's like, "Well, you better believe it. That's why I came here. I came here to bear witness to that very fact that I am the king. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." So what is God's kingdom about? It is concerned with our heart. Paul, at the end of his missionary ministry, the end of Acts 28, we see that Paul finally makes it to Rome. He's interviewed about the charges that were against him. And it says in verse 25, "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through the Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves." And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The kingdom of God is concerned about your heart. Where is your heart? You see, the Jews had received the law. They knew the will of God. They knew what to do. But they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to do it. And they didn't want to see it. Their heart was no longer for God. They had become, well, as that scripture says, they had become hard of hearing. They had grown dull. The kingdom of God is about serving the Lord Christ. It is a kingdom of righteousness. Our King, Jesus, is concerned about righteousness. Paul says in Romans 14, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Paul is saying, hey, most of the stuff that you get all worked up about, you're sidetracked. What day you should worship on, whether you should eat this, that, and the other thing. The focus needs to be on righteousness. The focus needs to be on joy. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. The kingdom of God is not about what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink in the sense of the rules that we need to set up to be approved by God. It's about, are you doing what is right? What you know in your heart, are you doing what is right? Do you have peace? Are you serving God with joy that is from the Holy Spirit? It's not about eating or drinking. It's not about unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lists a whole bunch of sins, idolatry, homosexuality, covetousness, drunkenness, theft. And then he says, and so were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. But he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? God's kingdom is not going to be allowing unrighteousness. Anybody ever here been a victim of somebody else's abuse, meanness, unkindness? No, good. I'm glad to hear that. Whew. Thought we might have had some sinners in the room, but we're saved. Don't worry. We're all good. No, we've all experienced or seen the effects of people who are not serving God as their king. And sometimes we look around and say, God, where are you? Where are you in this? But Jesus himself said in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what he's doing right now. He's preparing for us to be with him forever. And he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited to me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Judgment is coming. God is just. There is not one sin that anybody's going to skate by with. Every sin will be accounted for. It will be judged. So the question is, how do we get into this kingdom? How do we become a part of this kingdom that Christ has said is not of this world? We are born into America. We become a citizen by birth. How do we become a part of this kingdom? First of all, it is entered into voluntarily. The kingdom of God is entered into voluntarily. John 3:3-17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Lord, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What an excellent illustration that Jesus gives from the Old Testament, where the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness. And what do the Israelites like to do? What's their favorite activity? Complain. I hope that's not any of your guys' favorite activity, because let me tell you something about God. He does not like complainers. Whiners? No. So the Israelites wandering, going through the wilderness, they're complaining. And what does God do? He sends them serpents. You ever had a dad that says, "Hey, if you want to complain, I'll give you something to complain about"? My dad said that to me. And God said, "Okay, Israelites, if you want to complain, I'll give you something to complain about." He sent serpents in, and they started getting bit. And they started dying. And the children of Israel said, "Oh boy, we messed up big time." And so they went to Moses and said, "Moses, please tell God that we're sorry for complaining again. Please take the, we won't do it again. Please take these serpents away from us." And so Moses went to God and said, "They're sorry. Please take these serpents away. They're biting and killing people. Come on." God said, No, I'm not going to take those serpents away. But here's what I'll do. You put up a pole in the middle of the camp and put a bronze serpent on it. And if somebody looks at the pole when they're bit, they'll be saved. But if they're bit and they don't look at the pole, they won't be saved. And so it was. If somebody got bit and they looked up at the bronze serpent, they were saved. Their life was spared. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The kingdom of God is about looking to the Son of God and believing on him and saying, "Okay, I'll do it your way. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do what is right." And the last thing I want to read is out of Colossians chapter 1. This beautiful passage. We'll close with this. Don't have time for a closing song, but I want you to listen to these words about the kingdom of God. And I just want you to realize that he's talking about you. This is the kingdom that is offered to you. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether of thrones or of dominions or of principalities or of powers. All things were created through him and are for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, working the wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you blameless, above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." If that isn't good news, there isn't good news. You who were once alienated are now a part of God's family, a part of the kingdom, if you continue in faith, if you continue to make Christ the priority in your life, if you continue to serve him, not ourselves, not our sin, not our schedule. We serve him. We put him first. And then everything else comes into view. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Excuse me. We thank you for this gift. Lord, you truly did come to be the King. And you truly are the King. Israel was looking for a physical king, one who would rule a physical kingdom. They did not understand that you were coming to rule over all creation, the invisible and the visible. And Lord, that you truly do rule for those who are willing to submit. And so, Lord, I pray that as we have been given this great and wonderful news, Lord, that we would treasure it in our hearts. Lord, that we would not become dull. That we would not become, "Oh, I've heard that before. Oh, I don't want to hear it again. Oh, do we have to go watch the preacher preach again?" Lord, let our hearts not grow dull. Let us be inspired to serve you, to do what is good, to receive and to give the love that you have given to us and shown on the cross. Lord, as we watch people serve you with their gifts and their talents, and as we hear your word preached, Lord, let the Spirit convict us to grow closer, to walk more faithful with you, as we see that day approaching when you will return and gather up all of your people, and you will give us that which we deserve. Lord, unfortunately for us, it will not be according to what we've done, but according to the work that you have done in our hearts. Lord, I pray that for each and every one here this morning. I pray that for each and every person who listens to this message online. Lord, that they would be convicted to serve you as their King. Lord, I pray that as we think of Christmas and as we close out this Christmas season and even this year, Lord, that we would recognize that a physical government cannot save us. They can't. But you can. And so let us be about serving you. Let our focus and attention be on that which you desire. And everything else, Lord, you know what we need. In Jesus' name we pray.